darkness, Jesus found me. Touched my eyes and made me see. Broke since chains that long had bound me. Gave me life and liberty. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that Satan stooped to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song was silenced never. I'll worship Him forever and praise Him for His glorious love. Son, what wonder, He became the sinner's friend. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made Him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song was
song. Ladies, hadn't heard that for a while. That was a blessing. Ushers, if you'll help us with a handout tonight, number 3, and so they'll be coming your direction. Some of the men will. Thank you for scattering out and get those out just as quickly as possible. And everybody takes one that wants one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a continuation of spiritual gifts in the third handout. Now, we did not finish last week's number 2, but I have incorporated it into this one, so we're not missing anything. But rather than go back and try to fill in on a former previous sheet, we'll use this one tonight. Somehow we missed one right in the front down here, so that'll be good. Anybody else? Did not get one. All right. Thank you very much. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're glad to be here tonight. I pray that You'd help us. And Lord, may in the understanding of this, our excitement and enthusiasm grow about how You have fitted together a local New Testament church. And I pray that You'll give us all, Lord, an understanding of this. And Lord, more than just an understanding, a desire to really exercise what You've gifted us with so that we could serve You. Well, thank You in Jesus' name. And amen. Now, last week we talked about the first 2 or 3 verses in chapter 12 here, how the church at Corinth was abusing the gift of tongues, and they were abusing it so badly that someone got carried away. You see those two words in verse number 2. He reminded them of how fleshly their worship used to be when they were Gentiles and worshiping false idols, okay, dumb idols, he calls them there in verse 2. And you got carried away with that fleshly worship. And once again, that temple worship was full of idolatry. It was full of gluttony. It was full sometimes of prostitution and seductiveness, which, of course, blows our minds to think about that being done in the name of worship. It was all just fleshly indulgence. And that was happening at the church in Corinth, tongues being abused so badly, somebody carried away and under the quote-unquote fullness of the Holy Spirit said something derogatory or negative about Jesus Christ. And Paul corrected that in no uncertain terms in verse number 3. No man ever speaking under the leadership of the Holy Spirit says anything negative about Jesus Christ. Period. Okay? So that's done. Now, the root problem was, you know, carnal, fleshly church members. Remember, the whole church is carnal. You know, they came behind in no spiritual gift. They had it all, but they were not spiritual. And so you got church members that were more interested in excitement and experience than sound and true doctrine. It was the prototypical spirit, but no truth. We talked about that last week from John chapter 4. What does the Father search for? What's He looking for? He is looking for those that will worship Him in spirit, little s, enthusiasm, heart, and truth. Okay? And you got both extremes today. You've got no truth and lots of spirit, or you got no spirit and lots of truth. And one's just as bad as the other. The balance is some enthusiastic, heart-centered worship that is guarded and boundaried by truth, that keeps it on track, okay? So Paul deals with this in no uncertain terms. And then verses 4 through 6, he starts teaching about these spiritual gifts. Now I want you to see, number one, that the Godhead is involved in this matter of spiritual gifts. The Godhead is involved in this matter of spiritual gifts. Look with me at verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So number 2 on your sheet, the Holy Spirit distributes the different gifts. Now you can see that. There are diversities of gifts, different kinds of gifts, different kinds of talents, okay, and abilities. And not everybody's given the same ability. Not everybody's given the same talent, okay? But all of those gifts, and we're going to get to some of those, even starting tonight. There's some listed in this passage, some listed in Romans chapter 12. No matter what gift it is, the one who distributes it to people is the Holy Ghost, okay? So the Holy Spirit distributes the different gifts. Everybody here has some spiritual gift, talent, ability, and it's the Holy Spirit of God that gave it to you. Okay? Now, number 3 on your paper, look at verse 5. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So, number 3, Jesus Christ fits the different gifts into the function of the body. He fits the different gifts into the function of the body. There are differences of administrations. Now, that word administration, that has a similar definition as the word office in Romans 12:4. If you like to mark your Bible, the word office in Romans 12:4 and the word administrations here in 1 Corinthians 12 are similar words, meaning similar definitions. We talked about that. The word office, the word administration, fitted to perform a specific function. Fitted to perform a specific function. Okay, number 4 there on your sheet. Just as the members of our body are fitted to perform a specific function, so members of a church are fitted to perform a specific function. It was God who designed this human body. It was God who put it together. God fitted it. He put the hand and the arm where it is fitted to perform a specific function. The eyes have a specific office, a specific administration. We're not talking about office, folks, like a room with a desk and chairs in it. We're talking about office as far as a function goes, okay? The office of the president, the function of the president. He that desireth the office of a bishop, the function of a pastor, okay? So Jesus Christ has fitted the different gifted members so that they function in the body. It's Jesus who determines what member performs what function. And that makes all the sense in the world to me. It should be Jesus who decides this because He is the head of the body. Okay? He's the head of the body. And no matter the function, if it's public or private, seen or unseen, all the members are fitted to perform by Jesus Christ. Number 5, none is better or more important than the other. None is better or more important than the other. Okay? It doesn't matter if you have been gifted with one of the visible, seen, public gifts, or 2 or 3 of them. You are no more important than the person who's been gifted with those gifts that are carried out behind the scenes, under the radar. None is more important than the other. And folks, the bottom line is service. That's what the bottom line is. And isn't that what the members of our body do? Don't the members of our body serve the desires and the directions of the head? Folks, my arm does not reach out and grab this microphone unless my head tells it to. My foot does not rest up here on this little, the bottom of this pulpit unless my head tells it to. These members just don't move according to their... No, they all function specifically, fitted specifically, serving the direction, the desires of the head. The head of this church is not Terry Angel. The head of this church is not some group of men who've been saved for a long time or some board of trustees. The head of this church is Jesus Christ. And He fits the members. I think I wrote it this way in number 6. Jesus Christ fits every gifted member into the body for the purpose of serving the head. So Jesus fits. So the Holy Spirit distributes these gifts and gives gifts to certain people, different gifts to people. But it is Jesus Christ that fits the members into the body. They've been gifted with a function to serve the desires and directions of the head. And folks, when our human bodies are acting in harmony together, interdependent upon each other to serve the function of the head, you can have a normal day. All right? But when you get members just kind of doing their own things, you got trouble. You got to go to the doctor because you got a spastic member. Okay, there's a breakdown somewhere. There's a disconnect from the head. All right? So this is what's happening here. So Holy Spirit distributes the different gifts. Jesus Christ fits the different gifts into the function of the body. Now, number 7 on your sheet here, God the Father enables the member to function with power. God the Father enables the member to function with power. Look at verse number 6. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Number 8, operations is the exertion of power to perform. The exertion of power to perform. So the Spirit of God distributes the gift. Jesus Christ fits it into the body to perform a specific function, and God gives it the power to do so. So God enables us to fulfill the function that we have been fitted to perform in the body. Can you sing, and can you do it with the ability to bless people? It is God, it is the Holy Spirit who has gifted you with that voice. It is Jesus Christ who has fit you in the body to perform a specific function, and it's God who gives you the power to stand up and do it. That's how it works. And that's true about every gift. That's just as true about the person who's below the radar. Helping. Okay? It's not, folks, that God gifts the public people, but the helpers kind of do it on their own. No, God gives everybody the power to do what they do. Everybody. If you're an usher, you shake hands with people and make people feel welcome. That gift, that ability, that smile on your face, that kind of people presence, that's a gift of God. And God gives you the power to do that, okay? Remember what Paul testified in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace that God hath bestowed upon me was not in vain, for I have labored more abundantly than they all. You say, boy, was Paul bragging? No, he wasn't bragging. He was speaking factually. Paul did labor more abundantly than they all. How many missionary journeys? 3? 4? How many churches started? How many souls won from the palace to the prison? How many books came from his pen? Called to the third heaven. He labored more abundantly than they all, but then he quickly added to that, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said, look, I was exercising spiritual gifts. God's grace enabled me to labor. It was not my work. It was not my effort. It was not my ministry. It was God through me. And that's how it always happens if it has any eternal good. It's God through us. And so God's grace empowered Paul to carry on the operation of his function. God's grace enables a Sunday school teacher to carry on the operation of his or her function. God's grace carries on different ministry leaders to whatever ministry it is. Staff or not staff, non-staff. God's grace enables us. God's grace enables me to stand here and preach on Sundays and teach on Wednesday nights. It's God's grace that does that. It's all Him, not of us. Not, if you think it's of you, it won't take God much to take it away. And then you'll see whose it was from. All right? So, operations is the exertion of power to perform. So, the triune Godhead is involved in the matter of spiritual gifts. Now stop and think about that for a moment, folks. Think about the things in your Bible that the triune Godhead was involved in. How about creation? How about the virgin birth? How about salvation? Are we talking some pretty heavy things here? Creation, virgin birth, salvation, you could add more to that. Well, along with those things, the triune Godhead is involved in this matter of spiritual gifts. So, number nine, that being the case, we ought to be concerned with finding out exactly what it is the Holy Spirit has gifted us to do. All right? I know this is a long one. We ought to be concerned to find where Jesus has designed for us to fit. And depend on God for the power to execute the function. In light of the fact that the Godhead is involved in this. This is a matter that involves the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Like creation, like the virgin birth, like salvation. And it's true about spiritual gifts, so we ought to be concerned with finding out exactly what it is the Holy Spirit has gifted us to do, find where Jesus has designed for us to fit, and depend on God for the power to execute the function. And can I say tonight that we really ought to be excited, enthusiastic about the opportunity to serve and to perform and carry out the exercise, the gift that the whole Godhead was involved in giving us. Because where is it involved? Where is it carried out? It's carried out in the local church. You know, I would expect, you know, somebody to be super excited about, man, Pastor, I just got a job with Ford Motor Company, you know, and I'm going to have this specific job, and I got this opportunity to work there, and I'm excited. Pastor, I got a job with Apple. I got a job with Microsoft. I got a job with American Airlines, and I've been given this great opportunity to serve and work for this wonderful corporation. I'm not against that. Everybody in this room has an opportunity to serve and work and perform for the ministry of the local church for whom Christ died, God's blood bought it. You know, it's an amazing thing to me that we can approach all of our, if you let me say it this way, secondary work with enthusiasm and lethargically approach the work of God. That's not right. I remind you that Nehemiah was not a wall builder. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He took a leave of absence from his cupbearing to work on the city that belonged to God, to build the wall. And folks, I don't know, somehow we've got to get a biblical view of our life and understand that the opportunities that God has given us through the local New Testament church don't take a second seat to anything else in our life. There's not a conflict with our family. There's not a conflict with the vocation that you, or a career that you use to earn money. There's no conflict here. This is God's work. And I have been gifted, and you have been gifted, and we all have been fitted here. And you understand how this takes away jealousy? If you understand, you know, God fits every member in here. And there's no reason to be jealous of anybody else. Because God has fit each one of us. Jesus has fit each one of us where He knows we can properly and best function. It's a good thing our foot is not attached to our shoulder. All right? It's a good thing that our ears aren't attached to the bottom of our legs. How would you like to try to hear walking on your ears all day? All right? I mean, it's just it's fit right. It functions right. And no less, to no less degree, is a local New Testament church put together. All right? So we should take this seriously because the Godhead is fully vested in spiritual gifts. And not just vested in giving them to us, vested in enabling us to perform them and carry them out. And we need to be, that's, to me, that's a blessing. Now, I want you to turn for the rest of the lesson to Romans chapter 12. We're going to start with some of these specific gifts. And these are companion passages, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to go back to Romans 12 real quick and look at some of these specific gifts here on the list. We'll just get a couple of them in tonight. And I got ahead of myself a little bit there, but in this context, you remember, okay, in verse number 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. And by the way, folks, it's amazing to me, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, how many times grace, 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 grace keeps showing up in this area of spiritual gifts. Because we have such an abuse of the doctrine of grace, it's sickening. You know, well, I'm under grace. I'm not under law. I don't have to be accountable to anybody at a local church. Where does that come from? It does not come from the Scripture. The grace of God puts you in a body. The grace of God gives you the ability to perform your function in the body. Talk about being under grace and having no accountability. That's blasphemy. But that's exactly what's... You know what everybody is saying? Here's what everybody is saying. This millennial generation and those younger than that millennial generation are having an extremely difficult time with commitment. I want to come and go when I want to, where I want to, with no commitment. Well, I'm glad my ears don't act like that. Well, I think I'll stay in the bed today. My eyes are going to take a couple weeks off. Just shut down for a couple weeks. Well, that'd be a real help. I tell you, folks, we do not have a biblical viewpoint. You know, God has not put us in this world to freelance. And I'm not against vacations, and I'm not against family time, and I'm for all of that. But this thing of no commitment is because we're under grace is not biblical. Just not. Because grace keeps showing up in all this list of spiritual gifts. It's grace, grace, grace. Hello! It shouldn't take a rocket scientist. For I say, well, I got that out of my system, amen, through the grace. By the way, I preached on that up there in Canada. And, you know, the guy said after, and by the way, two young men, I preached for Brett Pennell, whose dad started the church, 30-some-odd years ago. He's 69. He's turning it over to his son. Doing a great job. Brother Brett Pimmel's 42. And then I preached with a man by the name of Pastor Pete Folger. He is Brother Kevin Folger's son at Cleveland Baptist Church. And that church has been going for 9 to 60 years with Roy Thompson. That's an old name that was I heard preached way back in the 70s. Great man. Bob Mack is out of Cleveland Baptist Temple. Robert Mickey is out of Cleveland Baptist Church. Both those guys. Sarah Bryant's out of that place. Some of the great servants of God, missionaries. And he's 38, and he is succeeding his dad. His dad's 62, 63. He's in the process of turning the church over to his son. And, you know, both these young men, were at the table together for lunch. Brother Angel, it seems like people our age, the millennial age, is where they fit, just lack a sense of commitment to anything. And I tell you what, folks, I agree. When you go across the nation, it's alarming. And it's always because we're under grace. I wonder if God just really gets weary of that. I wonder. Anyway, where was I for all this? But anyway. Now, I say it's number 10. He says, through the grace given unto me to every man. So we talked about this on Sunday night. In this specific context, the exercising of a gift is done in and through the ministry of a local church. The exercising of a gift is done in and through the ministry of a local church. And I said this Sunday night, this is not referring to tithing, praying, Bible reading, soul winning, being a witness, some other expected Christian duty. This is the exercise of a specific gift or gifts granted by the grace of God to every member of the body. Okay, here we go. First one in the list here, chapter 12, verse 6. Be having then gifts differing according to the grace. My goodness, how does that word keep showing up? Are y'all with me on verse 6? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So the first gift that's mentioned here in Romans chapter 12 is the gift of prophecy. Now, on your paper here, that would be number 11. The gift of prophecy is the ability, the gift, the talent to proclaim and explain the Word of God. To proclaim and explain the Word of God. It's not what most people associate with the word prophecy. It's not foretelling as much as it is forthtelling. And that's the next number 12 on your sheet here. There was a time when prophecy was both foretelling and forthtelling. There was a time, okay? There was a time when men foretold the Word of God. They added to the Word of God, okay? They foretold. And they talked about things like things that would be coming up in the future, okay? But now that we have a completed canon of Scripture, foretelling is no longer needed in the sense of adding to the words of this book. We've got a completed book. All right? What is necessary now is forthtelling, explaining and proclaiming the Word of God. That's what prophecy is. It's what I'm doing tonight. It's what I did last Sunday, morning and night. It's what I will do by the Lord willing this coming Sunday morning and Sunday night. Okay? This is prophesying. Prophesying is not, teaching what's already written in the Bible about the second coming, the rapture, other things that are going to take place in the future. Nothing wrong with that. But prophecy in the sense of adding to this book is over. That's done. So a modern day prophet who claims to speak for God words that are added to this book is a heretic. Does that make sense? Okay. Now we've got it. If I want to teach on rapture, second coming, tribulation, things that are out there in front of us, I find it in the book and teach it. Okay. I spend my time forthtelling what's already written, explaining and proclaiming the written Word of God. Now, okay, so let's define prophecy a little bit more for us. The best dictionary for the Bible is the Bible. Best commentary on the Bible is Bible. All right. So, let's flip back to 1 Corinthians 14. Back to 1 Corinthians 14, okay? 1 Corinthians 14, very interesting verse over here. 1 Corinthians 14, and look with me, please, at verse number 3. Because now, in chapter 14, Paul's really getting into the tongues issue, okay? So, he says in verse 3, "But he that prophesieth," okay, "speaketh unto men for edification and exhortation and comfort." So that's what a man who has been gifted with the gift of prophecy does. He proclaims and explains the Word of God, and in the process, he preaches to men for the purpose of edification and exhortation and comfort. Now let's talk about these quickly tonight. I'll find it on your sheets, different from my sheet, would be number 13. Okay, number 13. Edification means to build up. Edification means to build up. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church in chapter 3, verse 9. "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry." Hear it now. "Ye are God's building." A local New Testament church is God's tillage, God's field, it is also God's building. Edification involves the concept of constructing a building. It is building up. 2 Peter chapter 1 speaks of adding to your faith, and then it gives those building blocks of growth. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge whatever it is. It slips my mind. I think there's 8 of them altogether. It's the concept of building, edifying, being built up in the grace of God, okay? Those building blocks of Christian grace that God wants to see developed in the lives of His people. Edification, in number 14, is giving the people the information they need to build up in their walk, to be built up in their walk of faith. It is giving people the information they need to be built up in their walk of faith. And folks, you've got to learn to have a palate for all kinds of... You've got to learn to have a palate for the preaching that just rears back and skins and gets things right. And then you've got to have a palate for the kind of preaching that is line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching. That's the only way you're ever going to grow. And I'll be honest with you, you know, if there are things that a preacher tosses and turns in bed at night thinking about, one of those things that I toss and turn from time to time thinking about and lose sleep over is, God, am I doing a decent job, a decent enough job giving the people biblical information so that they can grow in their Christian life? Because I feel like when people, if one person just kind of flatlines in their Christianity, then maybe it's the person's fault. But if we got a congregation full of people that are flatlining in spiritual growth, then maybe something's wrong with the pulpit. Because this is what I'm supposed to do. Prophesying is explaining and proclaiming the Word of God to the place where God's people get the information they need to grow spiritually. Built up. Built up. Built up in the faith. That's edification. All right? Next on your sheet, number 15. Exhortation. Exhortation. That's the second thing he mentions in verse number 3. Exhortation. What is it? It's inspiring words, advice, and counsel. Inspiring words, advice, and counsel. And that's very, very important. Very, very important. Inspiration. Okay? When we think of the book of Acts, we, you know, a lot of times we think immediately of soul winning and church planting and missionary work. You know, they're in the book of Acts, and that's rightly so. But people, it may surprise you how many times in the book of Acts the matter of exhortation is mentioned. We won't turn to these. Listen, Barnabas, about Barnabas in Acts 11:23, who, when he, Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. That's Barnabas. In Acts 14, we got Barnabas and Saul, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. In chapter 15:32, we got Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words. And then in Acts 20, talking about Paul, when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. As much as you have soul winning, as much as you have church planting in the book of Acts, you have exhortation. Exhortation, encouragement, inspiration, if you will. Okay? That's what this is. It's motivation, it's inspiration, it's cheer. That's what exhortation is. It's inspiring words, advice, and counsel. You know, from time to time, you ought to walk out of here on Sunday morning or Sunday night, just internally, man, that helped me. That's how you ought to leave sometimes. And if that's not happening, then, and if it's happening across the board, then there's something wrong with the pulpit. Because this is what's happening. This is what's supposed to be happening here. All right? So that's exhortation. That's exhortation. Now, the third one in verse number 3 is number 16, comfort. What is comfort? Comfort is calming, cheering, and consoling. Calming, cheering, and consoling. Look, the Christian life does not insulate us from trouble. There was a... the last time I preached in Barrie, Ontario, Canada, it was a youth conference. It was my third youth conference there. I stayed over on a Sunday, and it was 2 years ago in 2015, the spring of the year, and I preached a message on Sunday morning called One Great Too Short about the disciples getting into about the disciples following Jesus into the boat. And when they followed Jesus into the boat, they followed Him into the storm. Sometimes following Christ leads us into storms. And I make 2 points. I make 4 points in that message. The first two are this. The presence of Christ does not mean the absence of storms. Number two, the presence of storms does not mean the absence of Christ. So on Tuesday, we had a service. Monday night, I preached just one service. And then Tuesday morning, two messages, myself and Brother Folger. And then they had lunch. And then they had Brother Folger teach in the afternoon. And then they had about a 15-minute sacred music contest. The pianist in their church is the most renowned pianist in all of Barrie, 175,000 people. And she's won competitions and awards. And whenever she plays in these things, she always does sacred music. And so the pastor there had her do excerpts of her sacred music concert for about 15 minutes. And it was hymns and stuff. But it was all, she had put it together for her cousin who had died last year of cancer. On top of her cousin dying of cancer, 6 years ago, her dad died in a tragic car accident. And 6 weeks later, her middle brother died. So this gal's been through quite a bit of turmoil. And so she put together this PowerPoint presentation with the words of the songs that she was playing and pictures and so forth. And they dimmed the lights and they had her play. And she did beautiful. It was beautiful. And the last slide, I couldn't believe it. The last slide came up and the words were, the presence of Christ does not mean the absence of the storms. And the presence of the storms does not mean the absence of Christ. She was in the church 2 years ago when I preached that message. And it must have stuck. Yeah. I didn't go running up to her and say, oh, you remember my message? No. Yeah, you know. That's not what it's about. What it's about is a Christian getting some help they need for a hurting heart and something sticky. And look, we are not insulated from trouble. We're not insulated from difficulty or sickness, pain, sorrow, grief. The truth of the matter is, folks, a life of dedication to Christ is going to result in some degree of reproach. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Some type of ridicule or reproach is going to come to a dedicated, consecrated child of God. They may not do it to your face, but behind their back they laugh at you at work. Maybe they do it to your face. Your extended family members who are lost may not laugh at you, ridicule you to your face, but when your family leaves and doesn't stay, when things get rowdy, you know you're talked about. Nobody enjoys that. Nobody enjoys that. And remember what Jesus said in John 15. He said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And then He said, here's why you're going to get some persecution and ridicule. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. By the way, that's another reason I have a problem with this contemporary Christianity, because it is a Christianity that is seeking to remove all reproach. We're going to fit in and be loved by everybody. Show me that in the New Testament. Doesn't happen. Okay, how many things you do for the community? If you've got the right stand for Christ, somebody's going to be ridiculing you. Now, because of the difficulties that are part of living in a sin-cursed body, and because of the difficulties that are part of living in a sin-cursed world, and because of reproach that a dedicated life attracts, you know what God's people need from time to time? They need a little comfort. They need a little consoling. They need a little cheering. And that's why sometimes the messages take the direction that they do from this pulpit. Because sometimes God's people, He that prophesieth speaketh unto men for edification, for the purpose of being built up, and exhortation, for inspiration and motivation to keep on, and for comfort, for consolation. Look at this is usually the gift of the man that God places as a pastor of a church. He puts him in the pastor, and God puts a man there. Church doesn't hire a pastor. God puts a man as a pastor. And if he is a God-called pastor with, look, I don't care what his personality is. I don't care what his level of education is. If he's a God-called pastor, he's probably going to have this gift of prophecy where he's able to, in his preaching and teaching, build people up and inspire people and console people. And I hope that goes on from this pulpit. You'd be interested. Take a stack. How many notebooks am I on now? 87? I'm on the 87th notebook. Anywhere from 20 to 30 messages per notebook. 87th one. That doesn't count all the books that I did, the 16 books that I did before that. Folks, 27 years, that's a lot of pulpit presence. And if you just went through each one, if you went through each one, I think almost all of, not all of them, but almost all of them are going to fall into maybe one or two of those categories. Ah, this was edification. This was information. This was inspiration. This was information. This is inspiration. This is consolation. That's how it's supposed to be. I don't check a box. Okay, yep, okay, got that. But that's just God's leadership. Because if we, look at what do we got? Okay, we got it. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. Just turn over here. 1 Thessalonians 2. If you like to mark your Bible, here's where you get a kick out of this type of stuff, okay? Because the Bible all fits together, right? So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Boy, you know what I learned, folks? If you know, if you're always kicking other people, other ministries, and other people in your preaching, and kicking folks, you're not getting much of that done. All right, much of what needs to be done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse number 11. Look at verse number 11. As you know how we, what's the next word? Exhorted. This is Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica. As you know how we exhorted and as your edification. There's all three of them right there. Every one of you, as a father doth his children. Paul approached those churches like he was their father, spiritual. Did he win all of them to Christ? No. But he approached them like he was their spiritual father. They were his children. And he said, I tried to edify you, and I tried to exhort you, and I tried to comfort you. That's the gift of prophecy. That's the gift of prophecy. Okay? All right. Do I want to do the rest of it? No, I don't. Well, I mean, I do, but I'm not going to. We'll stop there tonight. All right. And by the way, this does not mean that only one man in the church is gifted with the gift of prophecy. There are men in this room, staff guys and non-staff guys, who've been gifted with the gift of prophecy. They can stand and inspire people, inform people, and comfort people. God's provided that gift. But it comes from God. It comes from God. All right, let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful grace of these great gifts that have been handed down, distributed by the Holy Spirit, fitted by the Lord Jesus, and enabled by you. My, my, my. We stop and remember, God, that the triune Godhead is involved in this matter. And Lord, what opportunity, what privilege it is of ours to serve you. So we love you. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us here. Help us, Lord, to approach it properly, biblically, with the right kind of world, right kind of biblical viewpoint. And God, just use us, please. Use us. Give us the grace, that precious grace that enables us to perform our specific function as given by the Holy Ghost in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, just sit in your bed. Pray for you.